I don't see any youth today. So.
And if you would, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to conclude the message that we began last week, talking about mighty weapons. Beginning with verse 3, our text this morning. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for your power and your presence and your grace in this place. We thank you for the word of God, and we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word. May your Holy Spirit just move upon our lives today as we look to your word for both wisdom, guidance, and faith. May your anointing be upon this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It is an exchange that Jesus had with his disciples about rich people coming to the kingdom. He told them it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I can't think of any more rich society than the one that we live in today. And I know none of us here are driving Rolls Royces and wearing diamond jewelry and well, maybe someone's wearing Armani, I don't know. But compared to most of the world, we are a rich and blessed people and people who have a lot of things. Jesus himself said it is very difficult to find the kingdom of God if you are blessed such. In fact, the response of his disciples was this: how then can anyone receive the kingdom of God? And they pretty much are sharing the challenge that we have as far as building the kingdom of God. And one of the things we also talked about last week is what the kingdom of God is not, simply a crowd. Yes, the kingdom of God is people, and we are concerned about people. But we're not just concerned about building a crowd for crowd's sake. But what the kingdom of God is people who have not only professed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, but who are in this process of becoming more like him each and every day. We also talked about last week how this is a continual process that will continue until we see Jesus Christ face to face. Kingdom of God, and we thank God for beautiful buildings, but the kingdom of God is not buildings. Amen. And I think of, in fact, Joe Tambora, who's an evangelist and he's ministered over in Africa. I asked him this morning as I was sharing if he preached in areas that were rather primitive. In fact, that was the word that he used. You know, just kind of a like a brush arbor or a tent. You know, not a beautiful building and maybe not all the sound equipment that we have in churches and the wonderful instruments that are played in some churches. But despite that, the power of God was present, lives were changed, people came to know Jesus, and people were set free and full of joy. The kingdom of God is not, you know, buildings and sound equipment and lighting and all those wonderful things that we like, and there's nothing wrong with them, but that's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a lot of money. You know, and I thank God for your faithful giving, and I thank God for supplying all our needs. But building the kingdom of God is not just building a big bank account where we can do a lot of things. It's whether or not people are coming to know Christ and whether or not people are growing in Christ. And that's an impossible task because no one can genuinely change the mind of a person when they, of their free will, embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and as of Savior. But we also talked about how all things are possible to him who believes. That was the response of Jesus to the disciples. We shared the tried and true weapons that God has given us to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of man. That being prayer. And I hope that you are using these weapons each and every day as we face the forces of darkness that are trying to keep people bound in sin and slavery. I hope that you're using these weapons because they're the only ways that the powers of darkness are going to be broken. The first weapon was prayer. I hope that you are praying every day for lost people, especially the people that you know in your life, that they will find Jesus. I hope that you're sharing the word. The word is the sword of the Spirit that sends the enemy to flight. And I hope your life matches your rhetoric or your speech or your witness, where your life is a life that's marked by loving service. People see that you care. And not only by your words, I care for you. They see it by your love being demonstrated to them in everyday life. And I hope they also see Jesus, this being the fourth weapon in our arsenal. I hope they see Christ in your righteous lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about being truthful and not stealing and not having a, kind of a filthy mouth. But I think this also talks about living faithfully before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being like the wind. You know, when times are good, we love Jesus. And when times are bad, we don't. We're faithful in serving God, believing God, trusting God each and every day. And there's a fifth weapon that I neglected to share this week, but in looking over my notes for this morning's message, I'd like to share with you, that being signs and wonders. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16 says, "These signs shall follow those who believe." And although the church, especially as we approach the end of time, may not have a lot of natural resources in order to do the work of the kingdom, there may be no Christian television. There may, who knows? But I dare say, and I believe it will be the truth, as the world turns against the church under Antichrist, that there'll be no freedom to preach the gospel on the internet. So the only way the word is going to get out is through you and me. That God is going to confirm his word by signs and wonders following. Divine healing, deliverance from demonic oppression. Miracles such as were done in the days of old. In fact, did not Jesus say, "Greater things shall you do than what I have done"? But in talking about those things, we also talked about how in the world's eyes, preaching and teaching, in fact, Paul himself said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but unto those of us who do believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. In the eyes of the world, prayer, the word, loving service, a godly lifestyle, even signs and wonders. And isn't it amazing how when you hear testimonies of how God moves in very powerful ways, how skeptics kind of come out of the woodwork and give various explanations how these things happen naturally, if they've even happened at all. And the unimpressive view of the world upon the weapons which we have been given can sometimes leach into the church. And we can be deceived into thinking that prayer and the word and loving God and loving people and living right and believing God for miracles is simply not enough. We need more. God forgive us if that's the way we feel. In fact, this is the crux of the message this morning. We need to realize that what God has given us is more than enough. We can't give in to the belief that, simply praying and preaching and serving is just too passive. We need to do more things. We need to be, and I'm not against creativity, but we can't create anything in addition to the gospel to bring people to the gospel. Also, and this is also part of the nature of the ministry of God. And yes, there are times that God's Spirit moves in such a mighty, powerful way that large numbers of people come to Christ quickly. But I have found in studying both the Word of God, but also in just studying church history, those instances where people are just in droves coming to the Lord Jesus Christ are the exception rather than the rule. In fact, in Scripture, in the book of Acts, but also through the lives of different saints, including missionaries, people coming to Jesus often comes through long hours and many days and nights of hard work, sowing the Word of God and praying faithfully for individuals to come and to know Jesus. It is a slow process. And for you and I who expect things instantly, in fact, if I could just get political here for a moment, I think that's the main reason why our country has so many problems today. It's because we are expecting quick fixes to major problems. And if we had foresight and to think, to look at the problems that we're facing as a nation and realize it's going to take a lot of hard work and sacrifice, we'd be more patient. And I think we'd have more politicians doing less pandering and actually doing what's needed to be done in order to turn things around in our nation. But forgive me for being on my soapbox today. But this is also true as far as the kingdom of God. It's hard work to bring, number one, to bring a soul to Jesus. It takes a lot of ministering the word, although it doesn't take that much just to see. But it takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of patience and a lot of diligence. And I find diligence and patience are things that the church, especially the church today, in our culture is in short supply. We want everything yet, not even now. We want everything yesterday. And it oftentimes doesn't happen like that. Yes, occasionally it does. Occasionally you come up to people and share with them Jesus, and they'll say, sure, I want to pray right now. Most of you know, especially people who are in the circle of your life, your families. Can I use the expression this morning? They are tough nuts to crack, and it's going to take a lot of hard work and diligence on our part to see them, to see them through. God, they're born by the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who does it, but, we're the midwives that kind of help things along. And thank God for the privilege of that. But according to God, even though these weapons, they seem like they're old and outdated, they're mighty and powerful, and not just, there's something to them. They have the ability to do great things, things that are beyond our natural ability. Again, the Greek word for these weapons that are mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. Verse 4, once again, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. That is great power. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. And so we're literally talking, and when I say literally, I mean literally. We're literally talking about mountain-moving power. How do we know this to be true? Well, in just looking at one of the weapons that we're given as far as this call that we have upon our lives to establish the church, that being the Word, let me ask you this morning, how primarily does God demonstrate His power in the world, not only today, but throughout time? And the answer to that question is this: it is through His Word. I shared this scripture last week, and let me share an emphasis that I did not share last week regarding the power of the Word of God. The voice, reading Psalm chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. What is it that caught? Not only causes the earth to tremble today, but was actually the thing that brought the whole world, not only the whole world, our whole universe into existence but the Word of God. Let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be the sun, moon, and stars, and there they were. God said, let there be dry land, and dry land came forth. Birds were in the sky, fish were in the sea, animals on the earth, and then, of course, his last and greatest creative act, mankind, was formed from the dust of the earth all through the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as far as establishing the kingdom, it is the Word of God working through us that God has chosen to do this impossible work of bringing people to Jesus. And setting, as both Jesus and the prophet Isaiah said, setting the captives free. Again, relating to this mountain-moving power, Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." We, although, as Scripture says, we're jars of clay, or, you know, fragile, inexpensive, throwaway vessels, we've been given this great treasure of far greater worth than silver and gold. The ministry of the Word of God that sets captives free, that brings the message of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. It is the primary medium by which the kingdom of God is established. We have it in the words of this book, the complete revelation of Jesus Christ to mankind as far as in the world today. But we also have it, and I thank God for this, that we believe as 21st century Christians in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives and through our lives. God can give us divine insight and wisdom to speak into different situations so that people aren't really hearing so much from us as they are hearing from God. And if you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning, say amen. And let me know that you're out there this morning. And there's also the prophetic Word of God, and the Word of God, the written Word of God, is in and of itself prophetic, but God still moves in a powerful way, not only through the ministry gifts of knowledge and wisdom, but also through the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. God has given us the means to share His life-changing Word divinely through people through these prophetic utterances. And as we look to the manifestation of God's power, we see in Scripture, Jesus being our prime example, two different ways that God's power is manifested in order to establish the kingdom of God. One is an external way, as far as the things that are outside of the heart and mind and the spirit of people who need a touch from God. And may I share again, there's two aspects of establishing the kingdom. One is leading people to Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, leading people through discipleship, love, and prayer into a full relationship with Jesus where they're walking in the fullness of His grace, free from sin and from doubt and fear and all the things that plague people who don't know Christ as Savior. And for some people, for all of us, it's a process after we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's two aspects of this powerful ministry of the Lord through us. One affects the outside of man, and the other affects the inside of man. And I think a good example that illustrates or describes both of these dynamics is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and it's the healing of a paralyzed man But that man on that day received more than just healing in his body. He received a touch in his soul. Reading verse 1 from Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Now, the big thing, the big miracle, the big demonstration of power, or showstopper, at least in man's eyes, I believe that day, was the raising of this man from his bed so that he could walk. It doesn't state here, but I believe in other gospel renditions of this story, he was lame from birth, and which adds to the magnitude of this miracle, that God not only healed whatever injury, whatever was wrong, that he could not walk, he could finally move his limbs normally, but that God would take those atrophied legs, I imagine his legs were in no kind of shape to support himself. God not only gave him the ability to walk, but also strengthened his legs so that he could get up, roll up his bed, put it on his shoulder, and walk home. A fantastic, I was going to say delirious, I don't know why, a fantastic, spectacular miracle that left everyone in awe and astonishment. This man, and most notably, if it was in this town, everyone knew who this man was, knew what his affliction was. And even if they didn't, I'm sure they could see his, I don't mean any disrespect, but spindly legs. They couldn't support a child, nevertheless a grown man. Yet he rose up and walked away. What a great demonstration of power on that day through the spoken word of Jesus. And did not Jesus say that if we were following him and we were doing what he called us to do, we would do even greater things? In fact, we cannot limit the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ to healing. We also see that at his word and his word alone, that demons would flee from those who are possessed or otherwise oppressed by demons. He was someone with his word who could control the weather, "Peace be still," and the wind and the waves were still. He multiplied food after he asked God to bless it and multiply it. And it was, and on two occasions, one being after 4 days, Jesus raised individuals from the dead. Perhaps the greatest natural miracle that Jesus performed as he walked this earth. Now, I'm not saying that we can go out and if we're planning a picnic and all of a sudden the rain clouds come, we can just say, "Peace be still," and we can have a nice sunny day. But what I am saying is this, and it's something that we should not take away from. And in fact, not only is it something we should not take away from, but as in fact, I think we've drifted away from it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be praying and believing for supernatural signs to follow us, to get people's attention as far as what we are preaching and saying about their eternal souls. I'm not a believer in miracles for miracles' sake. When you think they're wonderful because they demonstrate the power of God. But miracles mean nothing if it doesn't bring someone to the point of decision where they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. May we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this is one of the weapons that we have been given to fight back the forces of darkness that are trying to keep people from knowing Jesus or keep people who do know Jesus in shame and in fear and in doubt and all those terrible things. So not only should we be open to them, I believe we should seek first the kingdom. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to become, you know, just a miracle house. But the Apostle Paul does preach in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. We should be seeking for these things and asking God for these things to be manifested not only in our church, but our lives. In fact, I see both Jesus and the apostles exercising spiritual gifts not just in synagogue and not just in gatherings, but in the marketplace. And may we do so as well. Because God, number one, cares for people and their needs. And number two, most importantly, God wants to reach people. But I dare say, because I believe Jesus says this, that the greatest miracle that day was not this man being raised from his bed and giving strong legs to walk. Rather, I know the greatest miracle that day was the salvation of his soul, the forgiveness of his sins. Once again, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, and that's, I don't want to get off the subject, but let me tell you, in praying for people to come to know Christ, don't just pray for people in your life. When people have shared about people they're burdened with in their lives, join with them in their prayers. The indication here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the men who believed in Jesus, that's when Jesus moved. Amen? Let us pray for one another's lost loved ones and friends and family members that they all would come to Christ. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, no doubt, rising from the dead is the greatest miracle. I can't think of a greater miracle than that. There's only one, I won't say one problem with that, but there's one big way that rising from the dead, naturally, I'm not talking about the future resurrection where we'll all rise to glorious bodies that will never die. But there's one chief way that pales in comparison. Both Lazarus and the young lady who were raised from the dead received a great miracle. In fact, the Bible tells us Lazarus himself became kind of a celebrity. People wanted to see him as well as Jesus. You know, I'm sure, let me touch this man. Maybe I can get, you know how people are. But both those individuals have died and their bodies are probably long gone. They don't even exist anymore. They're ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But everyone who has received forgiveness through Christ and Christ alone, because only Christ can grant forgiveness to your soul, has received eternal life that no one can take away. And yes, we will pass from this life. But if you know Christ, passing from this life to the next will be a passage of joy to a life everlasting with a body that will never die, never get sick, never grow old, never be hungry, never be cold, never be distressed, never anything that plagues you in your life today. That is waiting for you, and that's what Jesus did in the life of that man today. In fact, the joy of that, even though the fulfillment of that is yet to come, if you truly and genuinely know Jesus, the joy of that future blessing is alive in your heart today. And that's what the ministry of the kingdom of God is all about. Once again, verse 5 of our text, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The greatest miracle, and the true miracle that we should, yes, we should pray for signs and wonders, believe God for those things. Be open to those things. But primarily, because Christ himself, quoting Jesus, verse 4 of Matthew 9, why do you entertain such evil in your, verse 5, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You know, man can, not anywhere near like Jesus, but men can do things as far as physical bodies, you know, through medicines and operations and sometimes physical therapy is a wonder, alleviating pain and sickness and disease. And there are even people who passed away that, you know, different medications or different procedures have brought them back to life. And people who are down in despair, you know, there's things that people can do to kind of encourage them a little bit and get them by. And some people even turn to some things that are ungodly, you know, drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. But there's one thing man can't even attempt, and that's changing the heart and the soul of an individual, the greatest gift. So let me share with you, in the few minutes that we have remaining this morning, the three ways that these weapons that we've been given, the Word of God, prayer, loving service, right, faithful living, signs and wonders, three ways that these weapons are mighty and powerful and bring captive every wayward thought, because that is the ultimate goal of the church. Number one, the weapons that we use, primarily the weapon of the Word, is authoritative. Reading Matthew's Gospel 7, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, when Jesus finished saying these things, and this was the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus was different when he shared, because when he shared, it was like, I was going to say he wrote the thing, that's not really proper. Like, he wrote it, and there was a reason why he did, because he did write it. He was literally the Word that became flesh. And this is the ministry that God has called us to, because God has called us to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. I think the words that Paul uses are living epistles. And so as far as this book, and let me tell you, the only thing that is going to bring life to an individual is the Word of God. It is the seed that springs forth new life. It is living water. You know, we can go on and on about the different symbols that show the importance. In fact, central to the establishment and growth of the New Testament church was the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And it is something that is to be shared authoritatively. That word authority there, as well as listed in other places in Scripture, talks about freedom, how we have a freedom to share. You know, it's not something that we're uncertain about, but it's just something that comes naturally. A strength to the ministry of the Word. You can also apply it to prayer and service. And it's also influential or persuasive. And when I say that, I'm not saying so much as far as tone. You know how some people can just, ooh, you know, just wave a whole crowd of people just because of the way they talk, through both beautiful words, but also through the intonations of their voice. You know, they know how to speak high and low. You know, they're kind of a walking, talking TED Talk, if anyone knows what they are. And, you know, and that's all great and good. But, you know, when I read Paul, and you would think Paul would be some kind of, you know, firebrand preacher, you know, who just, and he was really, really smart. But he said to the Corinthians, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness. And my speech weren't with excellent words, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't think authority rests on substance, not on style. Authority is not style. And even in a gentle, and sometimes I demonstrate this when I'm preaching, a kind of a muddled presentation of the gospel or truth, if you are sharing the Word of God, if the Holy Spirit is with you, if you're doing it with a heart of love and a heart of righteousness and of faith, God will honor it. And we'll use it for the glory of His kingdom. If you are His child, then you operate under His authority in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about someone who doesn't read and study this book, and I'm not talking about someone who never spends time with God or God's people. But I'm talking about those who are diligent in following Jesus. God, if you're faithful in God and following Jesus, God will be faithful in using you for Him, despite the style. Let's not get so caught up in style. In fact, some of the preachers I love to listen to are very conversational. In fact, one I actually think he has a good style, but he shared, this one minister, he shared at a Spanish church, and so someone had to, I think they spoke English there, so he's going to speak in English. And before he spoke, the minister of that church told the congregation, don't feel like he doesn't believe what he's saying just because of the way he says it. Something to that effect. Because he wasn't bombastic as what they were used to as far as the minister of that church. Secondly, one of the characteristics or ways that the ministry of these powerful gifts is that they're wise and that they answer every argument. You know, one of the things, and we have to be careful of it ourselves, but one of the ways the enemy tries to keep people in darkness, and not only keep people in darkness, and that's why it's important for us that we maintain our faithfulness in studying and praying and coming together in God's house and encourage and fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another. The enemy wants to take captives our mind with deceit. And it's not just false teachings that he tries to throw in our face. It's also tearing down what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches. In fact, that's one of the first things Satan did in the garden. You'll not die. Did God really say that? And he's still saying that today. And in fact, I think now more than ever, there are more what we call scoffers or people who despise or impugn or put down the Word of God than there ever has been. And they have a greater platform to spread that because of the internet. Because today, in this day and age, I was going to say any Yahoo, but I won't say that, it's not nice. But any individual can go on YouTube and make a YouTube video and say pretty much whatever they want to say, especially if it's against Christianity, they won't get censored. And people will lap it up. And there are three reasons why people do that. Number one, they do that because they want to poke holes in what you're saying because they don't want to think about the possibility that there is a real God in whom they're accountable to. And so I'm going to poke holes in what you're saying. How can you believe in the Bible? Or, you know, or what about dinosaurs? You know, all the different things that people try to bring up to tear down the Word of God. And of course, secondly, because those who don't know Christ are also can be and often are instruments of Satan, and actually believers can be too if we read Scripture. I'm not saying Christians can be demon-possessed, but they can be influenced and have been used, unfortunately, to bring great harm. But to prevent other people from coming and knowing Jesus. And then, of course, doubters and scoffers and, you know, people who are wrestling with this. And I'm sure some of it is sincere. You know, they really want to believe but just can't get beyond their own minds. The goal of the enemy in these arguments and imaginations against the kingdom of God is to sow seeds of doubt in your mind so that you start to begin to question your faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you do not have the helmet of salvation firmly planted upon your head, you will have a very difficult time maintaining your faith in Jesus. I won't say it's impossible, but let me tell you, the closer that we come to the end, the more the Bible talks about a strong spirit of delusion, the more that spirit of delusion, and the greater that that spirit of delusion will be operating in the world. But the ministry of the weapons that Christ gives us answers every argument. In fact, all throughout his ministry, you know, before the ruling council did the nuclear option, had Christ crucified, what they wanted to do is just embarrass him. Let's show him up for the fraud that he really is. You know, they would falsely accuse him. You know, he cast out devils by the prince of devils, which, horrendous thing to say about the Son of God. But they'd also try to trip him up with different questions about the Sabbath, questions about signs, questions about his authority, questions about giving, questions about marriage. And every time someone came to him with a question, taxes, yes, Jesus talked about both death and taxes. Got away with it. But every time, Jesus, because he is the Son of God, and not only is there all power, there's all wisdom in him, he was able to refute each and every one to the point. Well, let me read the scripture to you in Luke 20, 39 and 40, one of the last testings that he got from the council. Some teachers of the law responded to one of the answers that Jesus gave to their questions. Well said, teacher. Verse 40, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. They were scared because their intent was to make Jesus look foolish. And then what actually happened when Jesus responded, they were exposed and ended up looking more foolish than they ever thought they'd hoped Jesus to make. So they said, well, this isn't going to work. That's one of the reasons I love reasonable faith. I'm not trying to plug the class, but you know, it gives us very credible but wise responses to arguments and imaginations that have formed themselves against the existence of God and his kingdom. And thirdly, most importantly, the weapons that God gives us are weapons that are anointed or touched by God. And literally in the Bible, what anointed means, it means to smear oil on someone. And in Bible times, when someone was committed or consecrated for service to God, specifically priests, they were anointed with oil. Oil was smeared on them, and that was to symbolize God's hand upon them, that God was with them, and that when they ministered, they ministered on the behalf of God, and it was God was ministering through them. And the anointing was not something that was just for Old Testament priests. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, I believe chapter 4, verse 18, in reciting Isaiah chapter 61, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable word of the Lord. The Spirit of God, even though he was the Son of God, in showing and demonstrating to us how we are to live, operated under the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. That's the words of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, the word Christ means the anointed. It's the Christos, the anointed. And that anointing that Jesus operated under wasn't something just for the Messiah. It is for you and me today. It was the anointing that rested upon Isaiah, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same anointing that fell upon the 120 who were in the upper room that gave birth to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. that we are both, and we are all rather, a part of today. And what does this anointing do? It's not just about being, you know, excited about what we're preaching, and it's not just about, you know, clearly sharing this or even bringing tears to people's eyes. The anointing affects the heart, which is essential for people to come to God. Reading the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter concluded his inaugural message of the church, the Bible says this was the response. The people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And, you know, the anointing, you know, when we speak, you know, when God speaks, he does wonderful things. And, of course, you know, speaking is a big part of our ministry. What this is saying, it's not saying that when we preach, people automatically will get saved. They just have to. But what it is saying is that when people accept, or when we are using the weapons of God, the anointed weapons of God, it moves upon people's hearts and brings them to a place of decision. What I mean by that is this. People, because of sin, don't know God, don't recognize God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the carnal mind has nothing to do with God. It takes a work of God to bring them to the realization that, number one, God is faith. God is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And when we use God's weapons, and here we're talking about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, because it's anointed, it brings people to a place of decision. There are two instances, there may be more, but there are two instances of Scripture that this is mentioned. One is here in Acts chapter 2. Peter preach the Word of God. No lights, no sound, no music. No offense, Henry. He just got up. People heard people yelling and screaming and praying, joyful, happy, you know, in a good way, not crazy. You want to know what it was? And Peter says, this was that. Share with them the story of Jesus. And they were cut to the heart. They were brought to a place of decision. What can we do? And their hearts were tender to the things of God. And so the 3,000 people accepted Jesus as Savior. But then you move forward, and this we need to understand regarding weapons. They're powerful, but they don't always work on the human soul because it requires their free will to accept God. Moving forward to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who's the first martyr, a young man who passionately loved God, and was brought before the council and preached Jesus, and preached a masterful sermon to the Jews of how, from the Old Testament all the way up to Jesus, how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and by him was the only way of salvation. You know what the response of those who were listening was? Same words that were used in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart. They were brought to that place of decision. But because they would rather choose wickedness rather than righteousness, instead of embracing Jesus, they railed against him, brought him out of the temple, and stoned him to death. As ministers of the gospel, we can't save anyone. But by sure, if we're doing what God has called us to do, using the weapons that God has called us to use, we can definitely be used by God to bring people to that place of decision where they recognize who Jesus is. And they have the clear choice to accept him as Lord and as Savior. That's all God is asking us to do. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning. In closing, there are two battlefields that this war is being waged. One's on the outside. When I say outside, I mean outside of you. People, obviously people in the world who don't know Christ. They were bound by sin and who are destined to an eternity of outer darkness, of hell, death in the grave. How horrible it is. I don't know about you, and I don't want to get too much off the track, but seeing the fires in Northern California. I would hate anyone to experience hell. If that's just a taste of what eternity is without Christ, I would hate to have anyone experience that. But also, not just people who are out in the world, there are people in the church. Although they may know Jesus, they've accepted Jesus as Savior, they're still struggling in areas of fear or doubt or discouragement, struggling with sin. You know, they're bound by sin and they need to get through, and the best way to get to them is use the weapons that God has given us. Amen. Pray hard for one another. Share the Word of God with one another. Lovingly serve one another. Believe for miracles for one another. Live right. Let me tell you, there's nothing more demoralizing to another believer than seeing a trusted believer do something unkind or ungodly. It undermines everything that they do. That's the one battlefield. But the other battlefield is yourself. Because don't we also struggle with these things as we go through life? And the things that brought us to the cross are the things that keep us at the cross. Amen? And we as believers, we can't, you know, sometimes people just won't understand. Sometimes there just isn't that perfect book that's out there that if you read it all makes sense. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting alone with God, praying, fasting, studying the Word, seeking God, and pressing through for deliverance in your life. Let me tell you, it works. Finding a brother or sister to pray with. You know, nothing against counselors or different things. You know, God uses them. God in His providence might move you to do those things. But sometimes some of the things that we face in life, our doubts and our fears, our temptations, we just need to pray through them and believe God through them and study the Word of God, especially those scriptures that pertain to what we're going through. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, even facing the enemy. One of the things I love about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus could at any time, when Satan came, just said, "Get out of here." Hope you never said that to anyone. Get out, and he would have gone. But you know what he used instead? The same thing that you and I have, the only thing that you and I have to defeat the enemy, that being the Word of God. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to start trusting our weapons, amen? Believing God that the Word of God is enough. That praying in the name of Jesus according to His will is enough. That loving someone to Jesus, love in word, but also in deed and truth, is enough. Being a living witness is enough in Jesus' name. Let's not be people, I think Paul describes it well in 1 Corinthians 9:26. "I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Oh, how am I going to do this? What shall we do?" Just get our weapons. Just start using them and believing in them and trusting in them. Amen? They're more than enough in the name of Jesus. Cultivate your faith in God. Cultivate patience in this cleanup operation. The war has been won. We're just cleaning up right now. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Henry, you'd lead us in a closing song this morning to the message.